stoked on the truth, and I'm stoked on preaching the word. But for all of you that are new, I want you to understand that we love to be a vocal church, and I'm asking you from the bottom of my heart to be a vocal church this morning. I need your help. So as I'm preaching,
if you agree with what I say, if it resonates with you, then shout me down. You can say amen. You can shout, come on. I was at a service one time, and I heard this guy yell out, "Ride the bus!" And the preacher stopped. He was like, "What? Did you just say ride the bus?" And he was like, "Yeah, ride the bus, baby." And so you can get creative if you want. I really don't know what ride the bus means, but I'm going to be riding the bus this morning and preaching from the word. And I really believe that the things that I say this morning are inspired by God, because I view myself as close to his heart because I love him and I know that he loves me. And I want you to understand this relationship that I've found with him. So we're going to go there. So we're in a series called Dream Chasers, and this is actually the last series of, or this the last message of the series. And last month, we were in a series called I'm Dreaming of a City. And so last month was a lot about vision, what dreams are on your heart, the ability to dream, you know. And so this series, Dream Chasers, is very much so about making those dreams into reality. Not just being a church or people that talk, but people that walk, people that do. We're doers of the faith. We're doers of the dreams that God has placed on our hearts. So I also was reading some articles this week. I think a bunch of you probably read this article. It was all over Facebook, but it was talking about Generation Y, and it labeled us, this is our generation, like between the 70s and the 90s, it labeled us as gypsies. And that is an acronym for Generation Y, Protagonist Special Yuppies. So I think that's a long way of saying Generation Y is a bunch of hipsters, which a lot of us in here are hipsters, whether we admit it or not. So we're going to go with that. And my series, or my message title this morning, is Gypsy Dream Chasers. So Drew, you can throw that slide up. Or Courtney, sorry. Drew made the slide, Courtney put it up. It's awesome. They're a good team. Our media team, everybody. Come on. Ride the bus. So if you didn't read the article, I want to frame it a little bit. Basically, this guy is talking about this hypothetical person named Lucy, who is from Generation Y, and she views herself as special. And so he's talking about how gypsies, which is that acronym that he's labeled us, first, gypsies are wildly ambitious, gypsies are delusional, and gypsies are taunted. And so what he's saying is we, as wildly ambitious, we have high aspirations and expectations for what our life should look like, what we're going to accomplish, what our career is going to be like. And we view ourselves even, and this is where he says we're delusional, as more special than everybody else even. And we compare ourselves to the person next to us and say, we're all special and we all are going to have great careers, but mine, for some reason, is better than the next. And the grass is way greener in my yard than anybody else's. And the third thing is gypsies are taunted, and this is surrounding the idea of Facebook image crafting and social media, which a lot of us tend to use, whether we realize it in the moment or not, as a way to craft who we are and what our image is and put on display all our successes and show everybody why we're so special. And often it can be very exaggerated. So I want to kind of respond to this article in a way. There are definitely some things I agree with in it. I agree that if we go about life believing that we're more special than the next person, then that is not it's not a good way to live. And I believe we are delusional. And I also believe that we are taunted. I'm not going to talk about that as much, the Facebook, Instagram type thing, although it is something we need to be aware of. What image are we displaying, and are we trying to show this exaggerated description of who we are to brag and to gloat and to make ourselves feel better than the next person? But essentially, I want to say that we actually are special, and it's not so much about discontinuing this belief that we're special, which this guy proposes, but it's more an adjustment of perspective. What are we comparing ourselves to, or who are we comparing ourselves to? And I want to propose this morning that it isn't each other that we're to compare ourselves to, and it isn't each other that we are special in comparison to, but it is the person that we could otherwise be without Christ that we are special compared to. Are you getting me? Does that make sense? When Christ is a part of your picture, when he, as soon as you allow him to be a part of your situation, you become a gypsy in the best way. A gypsy dream chaser, someone who very much so is special and will accomplish the most incredible things. So we're going to go there, but I want to start with a passage, because I think the best way to start a message is with the truth, which is the Word of God. So we're going to go to Ephesians 1. You can follow along with me if you want. Ephesians 1, verse 18 to 23, it says, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anyone else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church, and the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. So let's pray on that note. God, we thank you that you have called us. God, we thank you that we have opportunity to be a part of what you're doing on this earth. Lord, it is your desire to establish your kingdom here, and you call us to be a part of it, to be your vehicle for doing so. God, I pray that our hearts would be flooded with light this morning to understand the greatness of who you are and what you've called us to. God, that there would be nothing that blinds us or hides the truth from us this morning as we are here gathered together in your name, in your presence, with the intention to glorify your name and to know you more. God, I pray that the words that come out of my mouth this morning would be truth, because they would be from you, they would be inspired by you, and they would be exactly what these people in this church this morning need to hear. I pray that we would have ears to hear, that we would receive it and apply it, and be better because of it. I pray these things in your name. Amen. So y'all are a bunch of gypsy dream chasers. We find ourselves with a complex. We feel, we understand, we've been told that we are very special. But we are also surrounded with images that give the impression that we are just slightly behind everybody else. Facebook image crafting. So now that we've corrected our perspective, I want to talk about how we go about chasing these dreams that have been placed on our hearts. These dreams that we've been talking about for the last couple months. These dreams that we understand God to have, and we see these things described in Scripture. And I want to frame three things that I feel like are the key between us and realizing these dreams that are on our hearts. Being able to successfully chase after these things that God has inspired us to do. And in doing so, going as people that don't compare ourselves with each other, but with what we otherwise would be, who we otherwise would be. So my first point I've labeled, Generation Why Should I? See what I did there? It's pretty creative. Another alternate name for it could be Generation Hesitation, which is the opposite of what we should be. So I'm talking, with this point, I'm talking about obedience and the importance of it. And you've heard the phrase, like, risk equals reward. Like, you have to risk for the reward. I'd like to propose that obedience is basically, in this situation, synonymous with risk. Obedience equals reward. This comes out of Brock's message last week. He talked about hearing the voice of God, knowing the voice of the Father. After knowing the voice, after hearing it, we have to be able to obey, or else it's meaningless. So, Generation Why Should I? Because he came so that you could, and he came so that you would. He died so that you would. He rose again so that you would. He has given us this opportunity so that we would respond. He knew you in advance, and everything he asks of you is in preparation for the incredible purpose you've been brought into existence for. Obedience is necessary in every detail of our lives. It could sound redundant or exhausting, but it is actually freeing. Because it's the difference between mediocrity and purpose for your life. I remember shortly after graduating high school, like tons of my friends were leaving Saskatoon, going to all different parts of the world. And I remember having this similar desire in my heart to get out of here and to experience the world, do new things like travel and, I don't know, go to school in Australia or something. I actually applied for a program in Australia with YWAM, and I got accepted and everything. And about a month before I was to leave, I began, this feeling in my heart just began to develop that, man, I don't know if I'm supposed to go. And I kept fighting it. I wanted so badly to leave, just like all my friends. I was not going to be the one person stuck in Saskatoon in the cursed winter. But I remember the sense in my heart kept building so much to the point that I finally was like, okay, God, I don't get it, and I'm really pissed about it, but I'm staying, and you're going to have to show me something real, real special to reward me for this, because otherwise I'm going to be brooding all winter. And probably for years to come. And so, they say hindsight is 20/20, and I look back now and I realize that there really indeed was a reason for me staying. And there was, truthfully, a reward for my obedience in that moment. I don't know where I would be if I had gone to Australia that day or that month or that year. I don't know where I would have gone after that. I don't know if I would have come back or whatever, but I know that every decision you make makes a difference. Every time you choose obedience, stacks up to the next. It's a chain reaction. It's never too late to start, but the sooner you start, the better. Because it allows you to walk even further into the purposes that God has for you. So, I stayed in Saskatoon, and it turned out that I met some people that would become very influential in my life. I met some of my best friends. Taylor Pfeiffer was one of those people. I met him at camp. Actually, I don't think either of us liked each other at first. Because we're both a couple alpha males. We're the boss. Get off my turf. No, it was good. We met at camp. We slowly started talking. We slowly started getting along. I think the first time we really bonded was we were at a wedding at this camp that we worked at. And my ride left without me. And it was like an hour and a half out of Saskatoon. And I just stayed and kept dancing because it was awesome. And then I remember Taylor was out front working on his car because he had an alternator problem. And I just went out and I was going to try and cop a ride off him. But first I figured I'd be generous and try to help him with his alternator and pretend like a new car's. And so we kind of bonded over this like grease monkey moment. And then eventually he offered me a ride and we risked the alternator because it was still messed up. But we were like, man, let's just do something crazy. And drive to Saskatoon. And so somehow we made it. I think your car died like rolling into your driveway, right? It's crazy. God is good. But he wanted us to meet in that moment, to really bond in that moment. And the reason I'm telling this story is because Taylor is someone that shares the dreams that are in my heart. And I think the most incredible thing, even more incredible than meeting a best friend, is meeting someone that shares the dreams that you have dreamt, the things that have just been imprinted on your heart to accomplish, to see happen, whether it's in your city, in your world, in your friendship group, in your school. But I remember the moment that Taylor and I realized that we shared the same dream, and it was to see a city united in worship. And as a result of that, we had the honor of starting something that we didn't realize the magnitude of at the time, but it was something called Saskatoon Worship Community, and we got to start it with a number of our other friends, and it has become something that is way beyond what we ever would have dreamt, what we ever would have imagined. But it started with that first step of obedience. I remember the fear that came with it. I remember how we kept putting it off. I remember how finally we both got super frustrated one day, and we were like, okay, we just have to book the venue 3 weeks from now so that it forces us to do this. So we just booked it, and we went forward blindly, and it was really chaotic and a gong show, and but God is gracious. Amen. He is good. I think it's a beautiful thing because, and you'll see this in Scripture, God actually anticipates your obedience. It's amazing. He gives you the benefit of the doubt. And I've seen that in my life. He's given me the benefit of the doubt. Every time that he asks me to do something that is different than what I've been planning, which happens all the time, and outside of my understanding and beyond my foresight, he every time anticipates with favor, opportunity. God is a God of opportunity, and he's a God of timing. And every single time he has asked something of me, before I even say yes, he is already moving forward as if I have. Another story with Saskatoon Worship Community. When it started, I was one of the worship leaders. And for a long time, that was something that I really sought after or strived for, was to be a worship leader. Be someone, because I loved music and I really admired a lot of influential people that were worship leaders, like Chris Tomlin, Joel Houston from Hillsong, people like that. And it was like a passion of my heart to be a worship leader. And so this Saskatoon Worship Community thing was, in a big way, like the fruition of something that I had hoped for a long time. And so it was going great for the first like year or so. And then I remember around New Year's, I think it was of like 2011 or something like that, I remember God being like, I want you to step away. I want you to step off of the stage, step back from leading worship, and make room for somebody else. And I have something better for you. And I remember being basically devastated by that, because this had been something that I had been striving after for like 10 years. I had read autobiographies of people. I had like practiced for hours in my room. I had had all these different opportunities to lead and grow. And I had had all these people pouring into my life. And then God asked me to give it up. What the heck? God, what are you doing? But I remember so clearly that he, before I agreed to it, he anticipated it, and he was already stacking up other opportunities for me. I remember, like, literally as I was like, okay, God, just under my breath. Sam Picken, who was the one who originally started planting this church in Saskatoon, asked me, hey, Mike, you want to preach sometime? And in the moment, I was like, hell no. But, sorry, I shouldn't have said that. But in the moment, I was also like, this is God. And I recognized it. And as terrified as I was after saying yes, I said yes. And I spent a lot of time being terrified after I said yes. But I recognized it as God moving in anticipation of my obedience, because he loves me so much and he gave me the benefit of the doubt. And he knew that I would respond, because he knows me and I know him and I am seeking him. And if you seek him, he will anticipate your obedience with opportunity, with favor, with anointing. And he will use you to impact every situation that you are in and to change the atmosphere of your city, of your church, of your school, of your friendship group. And he will use you to establish his kingdom on earth. And I just got way ahead of myself. But amen. Come on. The sad thing is, some people accept Christ but reject the anointing. They reject that favor that he offers. They turn away from that anticipation of obedience, and they just accept the form. And there's in 2 Timothy, it says, Paul describes this as having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such, people turn away. The church cannot afford form without power, because it creates Christians without purpose. Form without power is religion. And we are not here this morning. We are not a part of this church to be a part of a religion. We're here as a church, as a body, to be a part of what God is doing, to be in relationship with him and with each other, to love God and to love people. It's not about the form. It's about the power. I think the Word is powerful. The Bible, the Word of God, is powerful. And I think in modern-day Christianity, the church today, we tend to apply the Word. Let me get this straight. We need to apply our lives to God's word rather than applying his word to our lives. We need to apply our lives to God's word rather than applying his word to our lives. Why do I say that? Because actually the word doesn't add anything to your life. The Holy Spirit does. But the word is actually a description of who you already are. A description of who you are created to be. It isn't in addition to who you are. It's a call back to who you are. I heard someone, a preacher, say once that if people leave church hungry for more, then you're not preaching the gospel. Because the gospel is fullness. The truth is fullness. People will leave full if we are truly preaching the gospel. His word is powerful, but it is a reflection of who you are. It isn't in addition to who you are. And that's why, what I said earlier, is it's not restrictive. It's actually freeing. It sets you free to be who you were created to be. Does that make sense? So his word is a description of who we are, a reminder of who we were created to be. Anything apart from it is outside of what we were created for. And it's hard sometimes. Every truth is held in tension. It's not about what relates to you. So stop looking for a church or a religion or a spirituality that relates to you, but rather embrace the God who died for you and embrace this description of who you were created to be and who you are called to continue being. So if you know your identity, which is in the word and the character of God, then standards aren't actually restrictive. They're expressive. Any kind of standard looks like religion to someone with no standards. So I had this revelation once that, and I think this is actually the first message I ever preached, but when you embrace who you are in Christ, you can literally do whatever you want. Those desires in your heart do not need to be classified as correct or incorrect. Because when you are living according to what God has called you to, what is in the Word of God, and what his character is, those desires are from him, and he wants nothing more than to see them become reality. Psalm 37 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." This isn't a sacrifice to follow him. This is a reward. It's a freeing thing. We shy away from our calling because we know where we came from, what we've done, the mistakes we've made. We know we're weak, and we use it as an excuse rather than our greatest strength. But dreams don't come without limitations. And if we were good at everything, we wouldn't need God. That's the truth. Your greatest limitation, listen to this morning, if you get nothing else, your greatest limitation is God's greatest opportunity. The greatest ability in the kingdom of heaven is availability. I heard that at a message in C3 Calgary a few weeks ago. It was this old dude. He was awesome. I think his name was Finn. He was just killing it. I was just eating it up. But he said, the greatest ability is availability. Those who are available and obedient are God's greatest weapons. So the truth is this morning, what God can accomplish through your yielded life is a whole lot more than what you can ever do with all of your effort. So quit your striving and start thriving. That rhymes. I love rhymes. Galatians 5:13-14 says, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love, for the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." And that leads me into my second point, which is the need for relationship. We are a now generation. Generation Y, the gypsy dream chasers. We were created for today. We're in it together. This generation is special not because I'm better than you or Carly's better than Theo or Taylor's better than Brock. This generation is special because of the timing. We're special because we're the today generation. We are here now in our youth and in our ability to act and our ability to respond to what God is calling. And he is calling because he is a now God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It says so in Hebrews 13:8. And the cool thing about that is if he was to change ever, we would lose all hope. But he won't, so we can be the most hopeful. All hope would be lost, but he will never change. Therefore, all hope is ours. I think an important thing to realize is that churches will fail you. And people will fail you. But God will never fail you. Because he is faithful. He will always remain faithful, for he cannot deny himself. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So relationship. We have been placed here not only for ourselves and not only for the purposes of God, but for each other. And we are unlocked. Our potential is actually unlocked when we are surrounded with people that empower and encourage us. This is the function of the church. People unlock your potential. Your future is very much influenced by who you surround yourself with. So this morning you need to take a tough look at who you are surrounding yourself with. Who are you allowing to influence your decisions? Because when it comes down to it, you're allowing them to influence your destiny. And I think it's important to reverse that and clarify that it's not just about surrounding people that will benefit us. But you actually unlock the potential in someone else as well. And you have the responsibility to empower and encourage others as well. If this gypsy thing is true, and we actually view ourselves as special compared to each other, then that will fail. But as soon as we turn that around and realize that we are here for someone else, we are here to push them, to spur them forward into what they have been called to, it changes everything. Risk takers, the ones who thrill the heart of God, become the targets of those who never fail because they seldom try. It's a quote by Bill Johnson. I'll read it again because you kind of have to wrap your head around it. Risk takers, the ones who truly thrill the heart of God, become the targets of people who never fail because they seldom try. Don't be the one, this morning or ever, to be caught in hesitation and calling out other people and ridiculing other people for taking risks. Never. Don't be that person. Be the person that empowers, encourages, and spurs others on into what they've been called to. Choose to be a catalyst, not a pessimist, because your words carry weight. God created by speaking, and he created us in his image, so we create by speaking. Your words do carry influence. Come on. Hebrews 10:23-25 is the expression of what I just said. Let us hold tightly, without wavering, to the hope that we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. And that day is drawing near. So we have no time to hesitate or to ridicule each other. Along the lines of relationship, I really want to emphasize discipleship. And this is a church that really believes in discipleship and empowering young people. That's why Allison said, we're not someone that makes you wait. We're not a church that makes you wait to get involved. I probably wouldn't be up here preaching if this wasn't an empowering church, because I'm not a pastor. But Brock and Ange have been gracious enough to give me this opportunity because they recognize that I love God, and I'm passionate about him, and that this is an opportunity he is actually giving me. And so thank you, Brock and Ange, for honoring that. Relationship is best expressed in the form of discipleship. Developing others into passionate pursuers of Christ, the church today is a result, and this is crazy, and it's probably something that you've heard before or thought of before, but every time I think of it, it just blows my mind. The church today is a result of 12 disciples who followed Christ passionately. As imperfect as the church is today, because we're all human, God has chosen to establish his kingdom on earth through it, through us. So imperfection doesn't matter, as long as we're striving towards what we are supposed to be, which is perfection. Love one another, encourage and motivate each other. 1 Corinthians 14:1, let love be your highest goal. Love God and love people. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's the greatest commandment. So let love be your highest goal. whenever we speak or act out of love, it accomplishes something powerful. Matthew 5, verse 14 says, "You are the light of the world." This is talking about us, not Jesus. It says, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." Let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. When the church operates in unity, when we encourage and empower each other, when we obey what God is calling us to, when we respond to what he's already done, when we recognize that he's faithful, when we respond with good deeds, good works, and chasing after dreams, everyone recognizes the Heavenly Father for who he is through that and praises him because of it. Your choices and your actions and the way that you love reveals Christ to people. So there are people waiting on the other side of your obedience, lives ready to be changed. It's convicting. It comes with responsibility. And it brings me to my last point, which is greatness. And I refer to greatness as living according to God's call, rising to the occasion, empowering each other. Greatness demands opposition. Greatness demands opposition. Fullness demands opposition. Passion attracts opposition. And when I say opposition, I'm talking about a world that we can't see, but that it sometimes expresses it in the world that we can see. There is a spiritual dimension, whether you've admitted it yet or not. And I think a lot of us, or all of us in this room, have experienced it, whether we admit it or not. There is a spiritual realm, and there is an opposition to what God is doing and what he has called us to. And because of this opposition, many of us shy away from our calling. The path to greater things is rarely the path of least resistance. I think often I actually, just instinctively, when I don't think things through, I actually avoid the path that will be more of a struggle or more of a workload, you know, like even at work. I like to do things the easy way. I admit that. I think a lot of us are like that. We like to choose the path of least resistance, but the path to greater things is not that path. James 1, verse 2 to 8. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." It doesn't say when troubles come your way, go a different way. It says, consider it an opportunity for great joy. "For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking, but when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything that they do." We will not be an unstable church. Our loyalty will not be divided. We will be a church that rises to the occasion, that chooses that path of greatest resistance because we are courageous and because we know that it is the path to greater things, the path to freed lives. Without opposition, greatness is only an idea. It just stays at potential. When potential meets opposition and perseveres, greatness is the result. And it all comes back to perspective. Sometimes, listen to this, sometimes the greatest setbacks are the greatest setups to seeing God's glory in places that we didn't even know to look. So if you're in the middle of a setback right now, then start looking at it as a setup and start looking for God's grace and his power in that situation, because it's there waiting to be recognized. Romans 8:35 says, "Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. I have learned to take opposition as a sign that I am doing the right thing. And if we can be a church that recognizes opposition as encouragement, we will be unstoppable. And we will be the Achilles heel of Satan and what he's planning, what he's trying to accomplish. Greatness attracts opposition, and it also requires sacrifice. 2 Timothy 3, 1-5 says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." These are people to stay away from. Your sacrifice will be whatever earthly things precedes your heavenly desires on your priority list. And that brings me to the story of the rich young ruler, which a lot of us have probably heard before. I always viewed this story as something that highlighted the dangers of money. You know, like people say money is the root of all evil. I always just saw this story as an expression of that, but I think there's a bigger picture involved. So I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to tell you what I mean. Mark 10:17-27, as Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," the man replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young." So looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. And he said, "There is still one thing you haven't done." He said, "Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. This is not just highlighting the danger of money, or its decapitating nature, or the way that it keeps us from our true purpose. This is highlighting that the rich young ruler prioritized it over his divine purpose. It's more than just about the money. God will provide opportunity and then ask us to sacrifice it for what is even greater, what is better, what he has to come, what he has in store. And I think for the rich young ruler, it was prosperity. It was money. Can you sacrifice these riches in order to follow me? Is this really your desire? And apparently it wasn't. The process doesn't always look like the promise. But if you really believe in the promise, you will fight through the process. So let's get our priorities straight. What is it that we have to sacrifice this morning or tomorrow? Or what is it that we should have sacrificed a long time ago that is getting in the way of our true priority list? Of the divine purpose, of those dreams, those desires that are in our heart that are waiting to be fulfilled. What is it that's standing in the way that's keeping us at just talk instead of walk? Of daydreams instead of doing, being doers. The most incredible thing that you can ever understand or learn is that you have power over all this opposition in one name, and that is Jesus Christ. And it was interesting. I was planning on preaching this, and then my dad called me this morning. He's like, "Hey, I want to pray with you." He lives in Calgary. He's like, "I want to pray with you before you preach." And I was like, "Okay." And he was like, "How are you doing?" And I was like, "I'm doing pretty good. I had a good sleep." And he basically went on to tell me that he had had a dream that me and him were like fighting together against spiritual attack. And he was like, in this dream, the way that we defeated it was simply by just repeating Jesus' name. It wasn't these big broadswords. It was the name of Jesus. And so when we understand that greatness will attract opposition, We need to be prepared to counteract that opposition and to fight through it. And really, when you realize that all you need to do that is the name of Jesus, all of a sudden, it doesn't even seem like a path of great resistance. It seems like a path of opportunity, adversity that we are ready to stomp on. Satan's got nothing, because we're a bunch of gypsy dream chasers that have power in the name of Jesus. There's this guy named Steve Jobs. He doesn't live anymore, but he did pretty good while he was here. At least he was a genius, and he created a lot of the things that I use, this thing that I'm preaching from. So I figure it's relevant for the message. But he has this quote. He said this inspiring thing that I love, and it's not from the Bible, but I think it's influential in the situation. So listen to it and go here with me. He said, "Here's to the crazy ones, the misfits, the rebels, the troublemakers, the round pegs in the square holes, the ones who see things differently. They're not fond of rules. You can quote them, disagree with them, glorify or vilify them, but the only thing you can't do is ignore them, because they change things. They push the human race forward, and while some may see them as the crazy ones, we see genius, because the ones who are crazy enough to think that they can change the world are the ones who do." Yeah, let's get the band up if we can. So I think Steve Jobs was talking about a pretty specific type of person. And what I believe is that he didn't even realize it, but he was talking about us. He was talking about those who believe. He was talking about those who have been called. He's talking about those who are crazy enough to risk and obey and to fight through opposition to be dream chasers, to be gypsies, to be a little crazy, to be protagonist special yuppies, as that article said. I want to be a church that's willing to be crazy. I want to be a church that is willing to fight through opposition, that can fight back to back like my dad dreamed last night, fighting back to back, just proclaiming the victory that we have in the name of Jesus Christ. This will be our church. And through this church, God is going to accomplish incredible things. So before we sing another song, I want to pray with you guys. I want to commission you as crazy people, as gypsy dream chasers, not as people that fit a form, but people with power. So if that's you, if you want to receive that this morning, I ask that you stand. I ask that I encourage you, if you want to come forward and just worship in fullness, you can dance if you want. But receive this prayer, receive this commissioning as crazy ones, as gypsy dream chasers this morning. So if you want, you can stand. God, I thank you for this army of people. God, I thank you that we are willing to be gypsy dream chasers. That we recognize that we are really protagonists in your story, the story that you are writing. God, I want to commission these people this morning that they will be people of obedience, that they will rise to the occasion, that they will receive the victory that is in your name and use it to stomp out any opposition that comes. Lord, you say that the path to greater things is rarely the path of least resistance. God, I pray that we would be prepared for resistance. God, that we would receive resistance as a sign that we are on the right track, that we are on the right path, and that we would face it with no fear, knowing that you are with us. God, you don't necessarily give us everything we need for the journey, but you have everything you need and you go with us. You promise to remain faithful. And you cannot deny yourself. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as we praise you right now, this morning, our atmosphere changes, our situations change. The things that we are going through, the things that we're struggling against will fall by the wayside, because you are powerful, you are almighty, you are victorious. God, we love you. We recognize you as such. We declare you are good, and we worship you this morning. Amen. Let's praise.